As you take a seat, make sure that you open up your Bibles. You're going to want to have them opened up to the book of 1 Peter. We are going to be in chapter 4. 1 Peter, we are going to be in chapter 4. I just want to say, I think they were just walking back in. Mia, Cameron, that was inspiring for everybody that was here this morning. And we are so delighted that you stood up in front of this church family and stood up and said that your lives belong to Jesus Christ. I want to remind everybody that if you have not been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, would you follow the example of Christ in identifying with the movement that is being a disciple of Jesus? We've got water back here. We can fill it anytime. Just like Scott said, we would love to have the opportunity to baptize you. You want to get baptized in your backyard pool? Fantastic. We can do that. Down at the ocean, plenty of water there too. We are interested in people that are dying to the old and being raised up to the new. There is new life in Jesus Christ. Diana, thank you for sharing about that. You are going to be blown away when you see what I'm preaching on this morning. The way that the Holy Spirit just brings and feathers everything together is fantastic. I don't want you to miss that tonight is our farewell. We are doing our farewell for the Ducketts, Ryan, Josh, and James mainly. We're kind of angry at the parents right now, so we're, Jesse and Liz will be there, but Ryan, Josh, and James, we're really excited to have a little celebration for you guys at 5 o'clock. Today, over in our gymnasium, we've got the whole place. It's going to be set up ready for you. So please make sure that you come and let's launch the Ducketts as they head up to Federal Way, Washington, up to Journey Church that they're going to be going to up there where Jesse's going to be the discipleship. It's actually got a much longer name, but the discipleship pastor up there for their congregation. Let's launch them well this afternoon. We'll be back over there. Lots of food. It's going to be a great evening tonight. I also want to welcome, I would like to welcome little Camille. Camille Rose Taggart was born August the 12th. Very exciting. That was really enthusiastic, everybody. Way to go. Okay, one more time. Camille Rose Taggart was born. There we go. On August 12th, 7 pounds, 14 ounces, 20 inches long, joins the rest of the family, Matt, Tiffany, big brother Ben right there, Ben's the upside down one, obviously, and Camille. So congratulations to the Taggarts, congratulations to the grandparents, just really, really excited for the Taggart family, and hopefully you guys are watching online and just really excited for Camille and looking forward to obviously meeting her and having her as part of this church family. This morning, we've had so many things, like why I was sitting down and was like, why am I preaching? Like, this speaks of what God is doing, what Diana had to share. I felt like as she shares, it just reminds me, I've known Diana for a long, long time, clear back to when I was the youth pastor here, and I remember when she was going to Kosovo, and I remember how our church was part of sending her, and all of the things, the way that our Alliance Women in Missions have tracked with Diana over the years, and all of the reports, and to hear all of those wonderful things. I mean, it really is amazing. But Diana, you always state things, and you're so normal. You're not up here trying to be a rock star. You're just up here in your Birkenstocks just chilling with us, and I so appreciate it. But I don't want you to miss the extraordinary things that she said, the extraordinary miracles that are at work. Why do we not have, the Bible asks us? Because we do not ask. Because we don't really believe that Jesus is the one that conquered sin and death, that he is the one that holds life, not just life eternally, but life right this very moment in his hands. And we often will respond in, not even because we are trying not to believe, we just naturally are steered a different direction, almost kind of naively, maybe ignorantly, we turn to human solutions for divine problems. And I just want you to hear with great clarity before we even get into the Word of God this morning that God is at work, and I want you this morning to bring to Him the big stuff, the real stuff. When someone asks you what's really going on in your life, I don't want the answer of like, you know, I only prayed for half an hour this morning. I just should pray more. That's great, but I want the stuff that's really a struggle, the stuff that makes you go, I'm not sure that God has called me by name. I'm not sure that I really believe all of this. I want you to bring to bear on Jesus. I want you to put Him to the test in the same of just bringing who you really are this morning to the throne of God. With that in mind, I'd like you to stand in honor of God's word. I am going to be reading this morning from the book of, to start us out anyway, for this part, from the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, if you've got a Bible, you could follow along. It'll be up on the screen for you. I'm going to be reading from Galatians. Chapter 5, part of these verses are very, very familiar to most of you, but much of it is not. And so as we stand this morning in honor of God's word, I want this to be an encouragement to you, and I want it to draw you in deeply to what God is doing in our midst. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the thing you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law that says you are condemned because of your sin. If you walk in the Spirit, it means you belong to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled everything in the law. And by relationship with Him, you also would not be under the penalty of the law, which is death. So that's just that little moment right there. I wanted to pause and explain because that's the gospel right there. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Just tell your kids that's a gang. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. And desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. This is God's word for you, for me, for us and our family today. You may be seated. flourishing in the midst of a deathly hallow. The phrase deathly hallow was made popular by the Harry Potter movies that came out some years ago. There were deathly hallows. You know, most of you know what hallow means. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, right? We are honoring, we are hallowing, we are glorifying, we are venerating, even lifting up the very name. Of God, and we hallow God. When we speak of deathly hallows, it would mean, right, that in humanity there are things about death that we so deeply respect, that we so deeply understand, that it causes us to put these things into a sacred space. We fear them. We don't want to encounter. Them. And so in the Harry Potter movies, of course, the Deathly Hallows were ways to cheat the Halloween of death by humanity. In our lives, we also live in a world that still, to this very day, hallows death, fears it, avoids it, does anything it can to not encounter it. And how do you live in the midst of that kind of a world? That kind of a world that hallows and kind of honors death by avoiding it, by treating it as with tremendous fear. I don't know if you've ever been close to death. That's only happened for me two times in my life that I can remember. Once when I got caught out in the ocean and was being swept out to sea and could not swim against it. I was too weak to swim out of the riptide. And I thought I'm going to die. I was on a youth activity. That would have really stunk. I was out there on a youth activity and I was swimming for all I was worth, and I really did pray, Lord, please save me because I'm going under. And then faithfulness of God, he crashed a wave right over my head and brought me into shore. And then another time when I was on a missions trip and we had shipwrecked in the ocean, and I thought for sure I was going to die. My mother was thousands of miles away, and I thought she's not going to know for several days. That really bummed me out. So if you've ever faced death, if you've ever been in that moment, the natural instinct of our humanity is to be afraid. It's to fear what's going. To happen to our flesh, to this body, to the container of our soul. This is some of what Peter has in mind when he's writing to the Mediterranean culture in 1 Peter. Remember what he said? That when Christ died, he went to the spirits in prison, all those that had not followed. Jesus, that had not followed God, that had not responded to the Messiah, clear, you know, that were represented clear back to the time of Noah, and he proclaimed his death and the blood that covers our sin, declares to all people that it is finished, it is done. God has accomplished what he said he would do, and he has done it miraculously in Jesus Christ, and he has received that offering. And we know that because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He conquered the penalty of the law. He conquered the penalty of sin, which is death. And by conquering that penalty, he rises back and has life and says that anyone who has faith in him, you too will be brought back from the penalty of sin. You'll be brought back from death into life. And not only life temporarily, but life eternal. Like Diana said, one of the ladies that she was part of experiencing the Spirit revived dies a couple of days later. And she asked the question, why does one live and one die? I remember asking that when I was a kid, and I was the only Christian in my family. Have you ever experienced that? Why does God save me but not others? This is just another example. We live in a world where death looms over our heads, and we know because of what it says in the scriptures. It says in Hebrews chapter 9. That it's been appointed for men and women to live and to die once, and then the judgment. This is it, and it matters. What you're doing right now, it matters in the big scheme of eternity. And when you see these young ladies be baptized, we are celebrating that God is still at work miraculously resurrecting us from the dead. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that every one of us were dead because of our sins. But God, because of his great mercy, extends Jesus Christ to every man and woman that will respond. In 1 Peter chapter 4, this theme of death, of resurrection, of life that comes in Jesus Christ, and the death that is suffered by being human is taken up. He's been talking about it a little bit at the end of chapter 3, but now he says this in chapter 4, verse 1 on the screen. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. I always want to encourage you to follow along in your Bible. If you use your phone to do your Bible, that's great. Pull it out. But if you're sitting behind somebody and they're on the internet, thump them on the head, all right? That's not okay, all right? A couple weeks from now, football season starts. I want you holding people accountable, all right? I'll tell you. All the guys in my fantasy football league, so you can keep track of them. They're in this room. All right. Since therefore, this is after Jesus Christ, the declaration of the wonder of what God has done through Jesus Christ in the victory over sin and death. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. That's a military term. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. In other words, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Did you hear that? Whoever suffers in the flesh, whoever has suffered in the flesh, ceases from sin. Whoever chooses to suffer for Christ's sake, which is what Jesus did, even though it is very difficult in the flesh, it means that you have made a distinct choice. You've made a choice in your life. You've come to the fork in the road, and you You have taken the road less traveled. You have gone down the road that says, I am not going to buy into what the world has to offer me. I'm going to go the route that Jesus Christ has for me, even if it is difficult, even if it causes me suffering. It is more. Worth it to suffer in the flesh for what is right. Remember that theme that has been running through the scriptures? He repeats it here. Whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past is sufficient for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in, and here we go, with another one of those vice lists. I know it's very easy to roll your eyes back in your head. When you hear these vice lists, the long, long one was in Galatians that I read earlier. I mean, that one really goes for it, right? Sensuality, all kinds of whack-a-mole practices and stuff like that. So here we go. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness. There it is again, orgies. Drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, They who are those that are not believers, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. In other words, it is a drowning experience. It takes their spirit and it distracts their spirit from what is really going on, and it floods. Them with the things of this world. It's drowning to them with the things of this world. It is possessing, so to speak, of them with the spirit of this world as opposed to the spirit of God. It's why the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. The point is not drunkenness with wine. The point is the illustration. The point is the illustration that when you're controlled by those other things, you're not filled with the Spirit. What are we called to? We are called to be filled with the Spirit and to trust the Spirit, even if it means suffering in the flesh. The time for all of these things, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, that time is past in our lives. Those that practice these things are surprised when you don't join them in this same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, criticize you, make fun of you, maybe even ostracize, push you away, isolate you, especially those of you that are younger, those of you that are in junior high and high school, experience this intensely, the social isolation that can occur. Trying to stand up for Christ in your social media, and the criticism and the pushback that you get in our modern culture, but they will give account to him. Who is ready, prepared, standing at the ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Now, what the hey-ho is that? I mean, Diana said it really clearly this morning. We don't preach the gospel to the dead. We don't preach the gospel to people that are already dead. We preach the gospel to the living. Ugh. This verse agrees with her. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, in other words, people are in the flesh, they are dead. In their sins and their trespasses, that we preach the gospel to them so that they might live in the Spirit the way that God does. What is more real in the writer's opinion? The world that God lives in, the spiritual world, or the world that we live in? The world of flesh. This world is temporary. That world that you have been graciously invited into because of Jesus, that world is the one that welcomes us in and allows us to live spiritually, eternally, forever with God. And God brings together the very things that we are dull to, that we cannot properly perceive because of the fallenness of sin. God promises that He will bring all the spiritual, all the physical, He will renew it all and bring it all together. And we will experience flourishing. We will experience abundance. The end of all things is at hand. This is exactly where the writer is going. He's looking toward what is to come. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, since these things are true, since you and I do not know whether or not we stand right this very second on the edge of death. This last Tuesday, I had an appointment at 4 o'clock. I had an appointment to go over to Rosemary Hill's house. A lot of you know Rosemary. I had an appointment at 4 o'clock to go over there and read scripture to her and pray with her. And I was literally standing at my truck outside, like 3:55, because she lives right across the street. And I got the call 20 minutes ago. Rosemary went home to be with the Lord. You don't know. I don't know. The end of all of these things, all that you know in this world, is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. A repetition. Do you remember that earlier? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now we get a universal, not just husbands, but all of us, that when we are living according to the Spirit, this does not hinder our prayers. This allows our prayers to be in line with the will of God, as opposed to living in the flesh where our prayers are out of line, where we're not living in honoring God and our prayers are out of line with the will of God. We are called to be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality. You see the same transition? We go from the vice and say, this is not who we are. This is not your identity. This is not the Spirit that has been placed inside of you by God Himself. The same Spirit that was alive in Jesus, that Spirit is alive in you and I. That is not associating with those things that you used to be. We are now called to be self-controlled, sober-minded. And He begins to go into the fruitful things. The fruitful things that come from the Spirit. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says that wickedness does a lot of damage, but love conquers all of those things. Love can conquer a multitude. Just the worst things. Love can overcome these things. Come back to that in just a moment. Probably close on that. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Oh, dang. We had baptisms this morning. We had Diana share this morning. I do not have time to go into this and just say a quiet praise the Lord. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, now he shifts from the character qualities. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, which I read from Galatians earlier. I've pointed out to you before, the fruit is singular. the fruit manifests itself in many, many different ways. And so the fruit of the Spirit belongs to all of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, so on. That is true of the Christian community. But the gifts of the Spirit, they're individual. You are gifted in certain ways, and you are gifted in certain ways, and all of us in this room are gifted in different ways, some more similar to others, but it requires the diversity, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It requires the fullness of this family in order for us to function together properly as a church. We need each other. It is absolutely crucial that the body function together in all of the giftedness that the Spirit of God provides to her. So it brings character out in our lives, loving earnestly, loving to the point of covering a multitude of sins, hospitality. Now we're moving into giftedness. As each of you has received a gift, verse 10, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied or variegated or multicolored, or if you really want to know what the word means, the rainbow of God's grace. No joke. The way that the colors of the rainbow blend together, this is God's grace in our lives. And when you use your giftedness in the church, you are revealing that to other people. You are functioning in that with other people. And we should be deeply, deeply appreciative when people are willing to share the gifts that God has given to them in the midst of this church family. We're going to experience that today at Jesse. Behind the scenes of Jesse's going away party are probably 3 or 4 dozen people that are making it all happen. From the people that set up the chairs to the tables to all of the people that are in the kitchen to all of the people that have been making food all day. I know that's happening in my house, and I had nothing to do with it. And they're going to be bringing it over tonight. All of these things. Well, everybody's bringing it together. And what do we got? Oh, it's another one of those dumb church potlucks. I hope nobody brings Kentucky Fried Chicken. I mean, that's just, you know. Oh, my goodness. When we experience people serving one another, It is a stewardship of God's wonderful, variegated, rainbow, beautiful, colorful grace. Whoever speaks should speak as one who is speaking the very secrets or oracles of God. You heard that this morning with Diana. You heard that with what Jesse got to do in those baptisms this morning. Treating what God's word says as the truth. We speak from the word of God, and we speak out what God has to say to us. Whoever is serving, one who serves by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, it's up on the screen right now, and I wanted to highlight a couple things. Since, therefore, the children, that's us, it's humanity, we are the children that God has created, share in flesh and blood. He himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, likewise partook of the same things. In other words, he became a human just like us and was in the midst. If this is the fishbowl, Jesus became a goldfish and he swims amongst humanity, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. There is a way that Christians encounter death, and it is radically different than the way that someone who does not trust in Jesus Christ encounters death. Rosemary Hill had severe osteoporosis. So when she would sit up, her spine had such terrible osteoporosis that just by her sitting up in bed, it would cause her tremendous pain, and it would begin to compress her vertebra down into one another. And they would deteriorate so she had to lay down the last probably 2.5 years of her life. She was an extraordinary woman of God. I got to sit by her bedside and hear stories of when she was a sheriff, mean, this woman was tough as nails and gentle as a dove. I mean, she was an extraordinary woman of God, and I hold up Christ in the midst of her life because it was wondrous. But I gotta tell you, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more brokenness. Her body is no longer suffering from the breaking down of the tent that we live in. She is renewed, redeemed. She's in the presence of God. She heard Jesus say to her when she opened her eyes to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." She is truly, I'm not saying this just to make myself feel better, or to make her family feel better, or to make you feel better. She is in a better place. And it is the truth. It's the truth. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus with your life? And does it change the way that you look at this life? Because Peter said, if you really trust Jesus, then the way that you look at death will be different. The way that you look at this life, you're not going to be addicted to all those things that the world is addicted to. The world's going to look at you and just go, why don't you, like, come on, let's do this or that. And they're going to be shocked that you don't participate, and they're going to criticize. They're going to make fun of. They're going to isolate. But you know that's not what this life is about. This life is the opportunity to live for the things of the kingdom of God. And in so doing, it will change your character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the character of God in the fruit of the Spirit. And it allows you to use the gifts that God has given to you to bless his church, the church that is on earth that literally stands up against the gates of hell. There is no greater adventure. There is no greater thing to be a part of. And it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 3 that sets all of it up. It is us finding our identity in this place. It's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your sting?" Right? "O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and he overcame sin and death, and he was resurrected from the dead. And by virtue of having faith, trusting your life in him and all that he has done, and in his death and his resurrection, you too can say this. You too can say, death, you got nothing on me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm good either way." I said it last week. I've been around a lot of Christians that are sourpusses. I've been around, I mean, I'm putting that really kindly. Like, I don't use that word very often, but I've been around a lot of Christians that just want to complain about everything going wrong in the world. Christians, take your eyes off of the flesh and set them on Christ. You have every reason to celebrate what God is doing and to engage what the Spirit is doing in our lives, because I got to tell you, I hope that if my father, who does not know Jesus Christ, I hope that if he dies and is laying in bed, I hope Diana's in the bed next to him. I got to tell you. What do I hope for real? I hope that Jesus saves him. What do I hope for you? That you might be in the bed next to him, showing no fear, showing no worry, knowing that when you close your eyes to this world, you open them to Jesus. James chapter 5 captures this. At the very end of the book of James, it says this, and I leave you with it. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering saves his soul from death, and it covers a multitude of sin." What covers a multitude of sin? Love. What's our role in all of this? Brothers, if anyone among you is wandering from the truth, anybody who does not believe in Jesus is wandering from the truth. I mean, that might be you, Christian, and I would call you back as well, but I'm saying that you should find people wandering from the truth and bring them back. Rescue the perishing. Rescue the people that don't know about Jesus. Make time in your schedule. Make space in your life. Don't just barbecue for your family, barbecue for a neighbor or something, but bring them back. Because you know what? Whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death. And the love that you've shown, that love is from Jesus. And it covered your sin. And it can cover a multitude, an infinite multitude of sins of this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the extraordinary testimony that Diana shared this morning, God. The sweet prayers that Kelly offered up on behalf of this church family, God. I celebrate, God, enthusiastically in the life that Cameron and Mia, I'm overwhelmed at resurrection power at work in the midst of a generation that could choose just to ignore you, but God is choosing to respond to you and is choosing life and not death. God, I thank you that we are experiencing the miracle of what it means to be a church family once again. And I pray, God, that you would fill us up with your Spirit, that we would walk in your ways, that we would honor you, and that we would rescue those that do not know you, God, with a testimony that lifts the spirits of people up because of the depth of character and the greatness of the giftings that you have given to your people. God, bring it together. Bring it together in our midst, I pray. Diana said to pray for the impossible, God. So I pray that you would heal us, that you would change us, that you would resurrect us, God, and that you would put us in a place where this family stands up against all those things that are sinful and dark and wandering and brings people to the throne of grace. I pray over this wonderful family that I love so much. And God, I pray that we would move past the things that the culture is obsessed with and into the goodness of the Spirit's work in the world. I pray this over us, and God, I pray it earnestly, personally. Amen. Let's stand and worship the King.